And her dad, actually, Randy, had the gall earlier. He said, "Hey, I really like your tie." He said, "Could I have it?" I said, "It's the only compliment I ever get is when I wear this tie." And then he said, "Well, I'm looking forward to your sermon." I said, "Yeah, you say that before." So, anyway. Well, Jesus introduced Pentecost. And I'm going to read some scriptures that are very familiar with us today and just go over them briefly. And if you take notes, you might write down the word and maybe circle it or circle it in your mind if you don't take notes. But turn to Acts, please. Chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them," and if you're right, together, just being assembled together with them, "Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." Promise. Write down or circle the promise. In verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Holy Spirit, highlight it. They probably at this point had a discussion among themselves. Say, what is this promise? Now, Jesus had told them at Passover time, but they didn't remember a lot of stuff at this point. What is this power? And if we get power, what do we do with this power? Probably some of the discussions they were having after Christ left them there. And just what is the Holy Spirit? Why do we need it? And maybe they thought, what is the ultimate outcome of this gift of the Holy Spirit? He said he's going to give it to us. It's going to be power. Why? What is the ultimate outcome of this power, they may have said. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1 says, "Therefore, when they had come together," notice this word "together" again, "they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, the kingdom was on their mind, so we give them a big check mark for that. And kingdom is big, so circle kingdom. Now, a little bit later, Jesus' followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, said, "All these continued with one accord." That one's easy. We sang about that several times here in the opening hymns. They came together with one accord. In verse 24, "Now at the time that they're replacing Judas, and so they're looking for somebody that could do the job." And Acts 1:24 says that they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all." Hearts has been addressed by Mr. Jones here a little bit ago. You know the hearts of all. This is very important when we talk about Pentecost. What's the ultimate outcome of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? And how do we receive that? And what do we do with it? So the day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. There's that word again. In one place. And they were all filled with, verse 4, the Holy Spirit. Common themes here, of course. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hopefully we know, and I think most of us fully understand what being saved means. That means being born into the family of God and receiving eternal life. And we have the opportunity to be saved, the kingdom, if you will. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Chapter 2, verse 32. New Living Translation said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, and there's that word promise again, the promise to them, to you, to all who give themselves to God and whom God calls. So here's that promise. And he gave them, so there's a gift here, he gave them his Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. And then verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift, that Spirit. I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, but I just want to highlight a few things before we continue with the gist of the message. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as God will call. He says, come here. I want to give you something. Well, there are many things the gift of the Holy Spirit does and can do for us. What is the greatest reason for the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what is the ultimate outcome of you receiving God's Spirit? And of any who receive God's Spirit? What's the ultimate outcome of receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a letter that was sent to the ministry just a couple of days ago on the 12th of this month from the president and the chair of the United Church of God. And they said this, and so we're getting a clue here, and I'll show you where we're going exactly in just a couple of minutes. It says, Pentecost pictures the church as the first to be begotten, conceived, to become a child of God, as the first to be begotten or born from above, later to be spiritually born as children of God. Upon the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that happens. It goes on to say, once we have received the Spirit, I'll say the gift of the Spirit of the living God, we are considered already as sons of God in his spiritual family. The first fruit harvest has begun, as was explained a little earlier. If we continue in this way of life. So it says, if we continue in this way of life, growing and changing, becoming like him. That's a powerful statement. Becoming like God. And at the seventh trump, we'll be born into his kingdom as spirit beings and given salvation. When you were growing up, most of us have grown up to some degree, but did you have a childhood hero? Think in your own circumstance, you probably had some type of a childhood hero. Could have been a dress-up Barbie doll. You know, you wanted to be like Barbie. You grew up and you dressed the doll and spend a lot of time with that. Hopefully, if you're a girl, that might have been it. Wore a cowboy outfit because you wanted to be like, okay, I'm old, right? Roy Rogers. He was a Western guy. So for those of you that don't know Roy Rogers, but I had a gun on either side. I had a cap. I was in the I can show you pictures. Darris McNeely did the same thing. He showed me pictures of him when he was a little kid and wanted to be like Roy Rogers. You have the outfit. You do everything you can to be like him. You may have had a sports hero. You know, as I got a little older, I begged my dad for a Ted Williams mitt so I could be like Ted Williams. He was a baseball guy, by the way. Most of you that don't know anymore. But, yeah, Ted Williams, famous baseball guy, and I wanted to be like that. Never got anywhere close, but I did what I could to be like him. You may have been Superman. Or maybe you were one of those that, you know, wanted to be a cat. And then you'd rub up against furniture and meow and that type of thing. And I know one person I'm pretty close to wanted to be a horse when she grew up. And she'd even nibble grass and stuff. But to be like your hero. There's a movie from 1980 called Sidekicks. And this was about another guy, and I'm showing my age here, but I don't even know any top 40 songs right now, so I apologize to you who are more up with people and things like that. But there's this, the story was Danny, who had a big dream. Danny was a wimp. You know, he was picked on at school, and people didn't like him, and they'd beat up on him a little bit. And he wanted to be like Chuck Norris. And in this movie, Chuck Norris played Chuck Norris. And so he wanted to be a karate champion like Chuck Norris. And he did everything he could to try to pull out of his wimpiness and to be like his hero. He was ridiculed for being a dreamer, just a boy. He ended up practicing and training with a karate champion. One day he met Chuck Norris, playing Chuck Norris. And Chuck Norris took him under his wings and started working with him. And he started teaching him how to do karate and make the right moves and all that thing. And at the end of the movie, they actually ended up in a competition where the kid, Danny, and Chuck Norris worked together, and Danny working side by side with his hero. Well, I think we can kind of see a parallel with what we're doing. And I hate to use like really physical, down-to-earth stories, you know, when you are talking about God and about God's purpose for us. Herbert Armstrong wrote one time in a 1963 Plain Truth, he says, God is a supreme personal being. He's our hero, right? Of supreme intelligence, wisdom, total knowledge, and power, the Almighty, the Creator, the ruler of the entire universe, God is also perfect, righteous character. He's our hero. We want to be like Him, right? And he goes on to say in this 63 Plain Truth, he says, God's purpose is to reproduce Himself, to create in us, with our free choice and effort, His very own righteous character, and ultimately to endow us with His own glory and power. I'll give you power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, that is why God made man in His own image. Physically and endowed with Him a mind like God's, except limited and fallible. Pentecost helps us to focus on the purpose of human existence, which is to become a part of the family of God. This requires humanity to eventually attain God's image. How can we do that? How can we be as physical human beings with our human nature, with our flaws, made in God's image. What does it entail for us to fully become in the image of God? That's what he says he wants to do with us. We're going to talk about that today, about being in the image of God. You have to be eventually, or you won't be a part of the kingdom. But you will be eventually. I think, first of all, we need to understand that God made the physical to represent and reveal the spiritual. God made the physical to represent the spiritual and to reveal the spiritual. He does this so that we can relate to him. Now, if you can't relate to God, how do you suspect you can be like him? He wants us to relate to him. So he made things physically so that we can get an idea that, yes, you can be a part of my eternal family. You can do it. And he tells us how. He shows us how. And he wants us to know that we are his children and it is obtainable. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Good News Translation, just a little bit into the verse, says, what can be known about God is plain to people. How do we understand God? Well, God makes it available. He makes it plain. For God himself made it plain. How does he make him accessible to us? How is it that we can be a child of God? Verse 20, ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So you want to get an idea of how can I be in the kingdom? How can I be in the image of God? So I'll show you. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Don't you love it when you do like Genesis or Revelation instead of like Habakkuk or something like that where it takes you 5 minutes to find it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, God and the Word, as we understand from John chapter 1 and other places, God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. A couple of other translations, New Living Translation says, let's make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. Good News Translation says, now we will make human beings and they will be like us and resemble us. Now, some people have this idea, well, we don't know what God looks like. Yeah, you. You can go through many, many scriptures where God says what he looks like, essentially. And you can't find any other description in the scripture that I'm aware of that would be different. But Interpretive Dictionary of the Bible says, the primary reference is to the concrete resemblance. Man looks like God. God doesn't look like us. We look like him. Okay. We're created in God's image, not him, ours. But we must credit the writer with some intention to convey the abstract idea, which is of personality and its relationship to God. So to be in his image means, one, that we look somewhat like God. I say somewhat. You know, when it describes God, it says, you know, he has a face, hair, hands, feet, but like bronze and fire coming out of the mouth and that type of thing. But his basic shape is that. That's how he chooses to have us view him, so that we can relate to him. Okay? And if he changes form or whatever, that's up to him. But, you know, Ezekiel chapter 1:26 says, upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man. When they saw visions of God, they saw him in the appearance of a man. The transfiguration, you know, when Jesus took them up to a mountain and they saw the vision of Moses and Abraham or whatever. But Christ was there, the vision, image of a man. Colossians 1, verse 15, I'll just refer to it quickly, but Colossians 1, verse 15, the Amplified Version says, he, Christ, is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. The New Living Translation says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. There again, Revelation chapter 1 talks about more of what God basically looks like. It's advisable not to overthink, you know, well, what do you mean by this? Just, this is basically what God looks like. And it'd blind you if you saw him anyway. So the second way that we are made in the image of God is that we have many of his personality and character traits. You know, we do all kinds of things. I'll just read the Dictionary of the Bible by John McKenzie. It says, God is an extremely vigorous personality who plans, desires, achieves, responds personally to the words and deeds of men. In this living quality, man resembles him. We, like God, like to plan. You can plan dinner, or plan to build a house, or plan to build a family. You know, it's built into us to do these things, to be like him, and we're made in his image. And he wants us to recognize that. We like to achieve. We like to create things. Well, I've built homes and that type of thing, and I enjoy doing that. That's God. God is a creator. He's made us in his image. As far as character, we fall short of the character of God, but that's why we're called, and he gives us his spirit. But they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God or man has the ability for good. He also has that ability for evil. But we basically have the character of God, his characteristics. He built it into us. And although it doesn't take anything away from the power of God, actually shows more of the power of God, but it does help us to focus our minds on what we can become. What we can become. That's what God wants us to be thinking about. Man being in God's image ties with Pentecost, and it ties with God's purpose for his children. I'll go through a few things here. Turn back to Genesis 1:26, maybe you are still there. But Genesis 1:26, let's see a couple of tie-ins here with Pentecost and God's purpose. Genesis 1:26, New International Version said, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish, birds, animals, and over all creatures. He built us to rule over things, to be like him. That God's a ruler of the entire universe. We're called to rule, to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then forever after that. We're called kings and priests. We're to rule over cities, as you know, whatever that means, but we're being given some one city, some 10 or whatever. So rule over, and it's built into man. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And maybe it's easy for you to comprehend that, but I think most of us have that question. Really? You look at what mankind is doing to mankind and to the world. Hold your place in Genesis. That's easy to turn back to. But Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Kind of a neat chapter here that I think we can relate to. New Century Version in Psalm 8, verse 3. David said, I look at your heavens, which you made with your fingers. You are the creator. And you created the universe. You created everything on earth. And then he says in verse 4, but why are people important to you? Others, I think it's King James, says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God, what are you thinking? It's kind of saying that. Why are people important to you? Why do you take care of human beings? But he does. He takes care of us like we're to take care of. You've got an animal, you know, some of you, your dogs or your children or cats, you know, and we take care of things. God takes care of us, made in his image. It says, verse 5, you made them inferior only to yourself and crowned them with glory and honor. That's how God looks at you. Verse 6, you put them in charge of everything you made. You put all things under their control. Verse 9 says, Lord, our Lord, your name is the most wonderful name on all the earth. You know, it says in very famous scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's going to keep growing. And you are a part of that growth. You're the first part, the first fruits. And it grows from there. But you are a part of that plan. Back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Okay, you can eat of all these things. He laid out the rules. You'll learn the rules. Verse 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. So he promises life to human beings if we will obey him, if we'll let him set the rules. Let him, not us, not our own way, like Adam and Eve were setting out to do and listen to Satan. Just follow my rules. That's a step in the right direction to be like him. Acts 2:38 says, repent. Follow my rules. Don't follow your own rules. Repent of following your way. And so this is the way that we start to be in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to him. He made man in his image. God doesn't want to be alone. What's he doing? He's building a family to live with him forever, the increase of his government. He made man and women in the same way. We don't want to be alone. Sometimes we want to be alone after a rough day, but I mean in general. And then you go back again to Acts 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together. Verse 6, when they came together. I'm calling you as my children, and I don't want you to be alone. I mean, I think it's probably an accurate statement to say there's no such thing as an independent Christian. Because to be Christ-like, we need to give ourselves to other people. We need to serve and love other people. That's Christian. That's being in the image of God, not being off by myself, you know, gathering knowledge on a hill somewhere to show God how much I know. That being together that was so important in Acts. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He created humans in his image. And he says, you join together and become one. What did Christ say so much on Passover evening? I want you to become one like God and I are one. It's that becoming one. And so even the marriage relationship, as Mr. Jones is pointing out, falls in there. What does it say again? We went through that in Acts, circle things. 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord. A whole bunch of people, but we're one, in one place. Acts 2 verse 1, day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place, together. And then Christ, well, Paul nails it by saying this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30, this may be a good one to look at, although, again, it's a very simple one that you understand and know. Ephesians 5, 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. He specifically says, verse 31, and he's quoting again, at the creation, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's not just about a married couple. It's about being a part of the body of Christ as a single person, as a widow or widower or whatever. It's speaking because it says, verse 32, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church and Christ. God made the physical to reveal the spiritual so that we can relate to God, so we can become like him. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1, 27, back to the creation here. New Living Translation says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And verse 28, and he said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it. New Living Translation on that. Multiply. Grow it. Replenish the earth. I mean, we're talking Adam and Eve here. And look at us now in the world. What are there, 7 billion or what is it, Scott? 8 now. I told you, I'm old. I'll go back 8.1. Okay. Two people being one. We're here on the day of Pentecost, which talks about the first fruits, receiving God's Spirit, receiving, as it were, an impregnation of spirit. Why? So we can go off by ourselves and do something? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and of course received God's Spirit. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Become one with God. Become one with Jesus Christ. And one with each other and grow. So 3,000 were added that day. And verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They hung in there. They stayed with it. They kept the faith. What does God require of us? Malachi chapter 2. I'm giving you these easy scriptures to turn to. It's just before Matthew. I didn't make you turn to Hezekiah 3:16. Malachi 2 and verse 15, English Standard Version says, did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? He's talking about don't divorce, be faithful. And he's talking about not just a man and a woman in their relationship. He's speaking about his plan. A man and woman's relationship, children and all those things typify God's plan. It says, then they make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. When you're baptized as a first fruit, you receive God's Spirit. And you're in union with other people to help God with his plan to grow his family. And it continues in Malachi 3:15. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So it's not just about you having kids. It's about God having kids. And you're one of his. It says, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Let none of us be faithful to our relationship with Christ as a part of the body of Christ. Let's be faithful. There was another Pentecost time where God showed an image of his glory, and we could spend probably an entire sermon on that, but Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 was another time that occurred, as I think accurately, there are people that will say not necessarily, but I'm still convinced. This is about the time of Pentecost. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Remember Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, we all know that. Your kids know it. If you didn't, you better ask your kids, because you taught them right. Exodus 19:5, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and my covenant. Okay, these are things you can do. These are my rules. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't make your own, right? He says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's that kingdom again, what he's making. And Israel was kind of a type of what could be if you follow God's laws. And he told them, all the good things will happen if you follow my way. And he said, now if you don't, you start choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then kind of all bets are off. But he's showing us how to be like him, how to be in his image. In Exodus 20, Ten Commandments are given so you could know God's character and you could be in God's image. You follow these rules. They're good for you. They're good for everybody around you. They're good for God and his plan. Okay, this is how we can become in God's image. An interesting situation happened in Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus 24, a little bit later, it says, "And Moses went up also, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel in vision here. They saw his image. What else was interesting? It says, "And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." So then you read the next several chapters, and he's giving them the directions on how to build my tabernacle, which is kind of an outline of heaven. You know, you come to the Holy of Holies. You know, you keep the commandments there in the ark. And, you know, when the temple was built, the curtain was torn, and to give access to God. So we're talking a likeness of heaven. Obviously wasn't. But it was in the image of what can be. So, how does God help us become like him? To be in his image. How does he help us become like him? Because you know you can't do it on your own. You think so, you're fooling yourself. We fall so short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we become like God? Pentecost's focus is on the first fruits and what God is going to make us, or any who will be the first fruits. And eventually everybody, but there's this first fruits. Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians 1, if you will. I don't know what time we're supposed to go by. But Colossians 1, verse 10. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So this is possible. This is what he wants from us. And verse 12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has glorified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." It was mentioned earlier, the Father and the Son want you to be part of their family, and he gives you the ability to do that. Read it again, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you." You didn't qualify it yourself. But as a participant, he brings you into his family. Verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves." He's brought you here today. Why are you here? Because God called you, he opened your mind, and you responded. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." Verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus came, became human, and lived his life so that we could have eternal life. And it says, verse 22 of Colossians 1, New Living Translation says, "Yet now he has reconciled us to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand beside him, before him, without a single fault." You came up out of that watery grave, It's all done. I mean, you're perfect for a few minutes. But we are determined to keep on this path. And it says Christ forgives, that God the Father forgives. We're given a hope that we can be part of the eternal kingdom. You're here for a reason. God wants you there, and you can do it. The New Testament uses the term likeness, created in the image and the likeness of God. In the New Testament, the word likeness means perfection or perfect reflection of the prototype. A perfect reflection of the prototype. The prototype was Jesus Christ. And we're to be a reflection of Him. Now, when you see a reflection in the water or whatever, you don't look exactly like that perfect example or the perfect specimen, but we're a reflection of that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2, Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Christ is the image of the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. New Living Translation in verse 3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Hebrews 2 verse 10, Hebrews 2 verse 10, New Living Translation again says, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children unto glory. He called you, He chose you. Why are you here? And we wonder, you know, we sit across the room from each other and say, why are they here? Don't second guess God. God chose to bring many children to glory. You're a planned child of God. And it was only right that He should make Jesus, through His suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I'm using Romans 8, 29 several times here, but it's a great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Amplified Version, says, for those whom He foreknew, the Amplified Version gives you a little more detail on the essence of it. For those whom He foreknew, of whom He was aware and loved beforehand, says He also destined from the beginning, foreordaining them to be molded into the image of His Son and share inwardly His likeness, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. Molded into the image of His Son. You know, a lot of times, my personal experience, and probably yours too, is that when you do something and you really think on it and say, is that really what Christ would have done? And then you put it up against the scripture that talks about loving and being united and all these things, and you think, I gotta remold myself. I better change to be like Christ here, or I'm in trouble. And it's a molding process. We're being built. It's not happening all at once. It's a process. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. In the New Century Version, it says, our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory. And we are being changed to be like Him. This change brings us ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. How can we do this? God gave you His Spirit. He gave the church the Spirit, the first fruits. And He's going to open that up to all people eventually in their time. We're to ultimately be in His exact image. 1 John 3:2 says, when He comes, He said, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Eventually, it's going to happen. It's in the process of happening now. But when Christ returns, we shall be like Him. As we conclude, and maybe it goes through your mind too, but I think it seems oftentimes overwhelming or impossible to live up to Christ's perfect image. Especially when you look at what we do to one another. You know, when we aren't one or unified and we don't treat each other the way we should. And it says, we'll be like Him. How can that happen? Let's look at a couple of God's words here as we conclude. That it gives us the hope, it gives us the how. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is the how. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. God cannot lie. It's a promise to you. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He gives you that help. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. That's why Pentecost. That's why we receive God's Spirit upon repentance and God giving it to us. Within Peter's sermon, he mentions David on this day of Pentecost. He mentions David several times, and David as a type of Christ, and referring to Christ as rising from the dead. And then one of the scriptures that gives me a great deal of hope is from chapter 13, verse 23, when David's example is being used again. In Acts 13, 23, it says, God made David their king, and this is what God said about him. You know about David. You can read about David. And he did a bunch of stuff that was just awful. You might say unforgivable. If you look into the depth of how he fell. But this is what God said about him. The Good News translation says it kind of like this. He says, I found that David, son of Jesse, is the kind of man I like. I'm sure Uriah didn't feel that way, but and he says, a man who will do all I want him to. And the key is a man after my own heart. We talked about heart earlier when they chose the new guy after Judas. He said, God knows the heart. What did the sermonette say? God wants the heart. David was a man after his own heart. Listen, if David can be a man after God's own heart, you can. He wanted what was inside David, in spite of his sins. The sins were forgiven upon repentance, but it was David's attitude, it was David's heart that God was looking for, more than you better do things perfectly. You know, if you don't do things exactly perfectly, you're not going to be in the kingdom. You can't be in the church if you're not perfect. Back to Romans chapter 8, and I've just got two more scriptures here. So, Romans chapter 8, and verse 28 in the Easy English Bible. I don't even know where they get these, but if you go with Gateway, it's got like 40 different translations, but it's kind of interesting the way some people phrase these. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God works to help these people who love him." He said, "I will send my helper. I will send the helper, the Holy Spirit." It says, "We know that God works to help those people." And it's a lot of work to help us sometime, isn't it? You wonder why he's got the patience or how he's got the patience. But it said God helps those who love him. And he uses everything that happens to bring something good. And even the bad. And we've all gone through things where it said, I would not want to go through that again, but I'm glad I did because I learned. And because it helped me to draw closer to God or however. And it says, he does this for those people that he has chosen to serve him. He places each member in the body just as he chooses. He's chosen you to serve him. And verse 29 again says, God already had those people in his thoughts from the beginning. He decided that they should become like his son. So then his son would have many younger brothers and sisters. And I'll close with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's an amazing concept. When you think about all God puts up with, we think about our own shortcomings and the reality of being part of the first fruits. But it's exciting and hopeful. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, New Living Translation, says, "By his divine power," that power, Holy Spirit again, "by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." You've got it there. We just have to tap into it. We just have to open that gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise. Receive it and use it. It goes on to say, "We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." In 1 Peter 1 verse 4, it says, "Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. He's given you his spirit, which is done on this day of Pentecost. And he's given it as a promise so you can share his divine nature. Live every day knowing that God is working to bring you into his family, into his kingdom, as you work to become more and more like him and to be in his image.